Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The emotional narrative is the driver of society today, not principle, not right and wrong, not even law, emotion. And Jack Kevorkian caught that, and he ran with it.
Social conservatives in this country are with one voice saying, Israel today, Israel tomorrow, and Israel forever.
The church has taught for millennia that these promises made to Israel really had their ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices and contemporary worship styles down the line.
Well, I think you asked the average Christian who goes to church every Sunday, what makes for perfect praise, perfect worship? They will tell you when everything is just right. The music hits just that tempo at just the right time. It comes together with maybe a stirring and inspirational message from the pastor. The lights are right. If you've decided to go to a church that has a few more bells and whistles, maybe they've got something up on the screen, an image that strikes you the right way. They've got a number of different bands playing. They got a drama going on. They say, when all those elements come together, it's perfect praise, perfect worship. How do you know? I just feel it, they say. But is that true? Is worship something you feel? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Monday. It's the 13th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about Christ-centered versus man-centered or you-centered worship here in the first half hour of the program. Pastor John Solberger will be our guest a little bit later. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us, as she does often at the beginning of the week, to teach a Sunday school lesson today, Journeying with Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20. What's the story there? We'll find out in just about a half hour. A little bit later, in hour two, we continue our four-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed. Today, part three, the person of Christ, two natures, one person, and how do we sort it out? How do we confess it? And how do we worship such a Christ? Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor John Solberger is a regular guest. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Louisville, Nebraska, and author of an article in a recent issue of Higher Things magazine titled The Divine Service Liturgy, Perfect Praise Every Time. John, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Good to talk with you again.
Before we talk about what we're going to be critiquing and contrasting here, what exactly, what kind of worship experience are we describing? Talk about it from beginning to end. What does it look like? What does it sound like before, so we know what it is we're dealing with?
Okay. That's actually very easily done, because even across denominational lines, a lot of churches that are going for this kind of success are following the same kind of formula, and it goes something like this. Music is key in this, because it is the driver of all the feeling and perception and emotion that makes this kind of worship seem a success. You start out with powerful music. You mentioned some of the elements in your introduction, but with the powerful music, we are talking about maybe a driving tempo, getting people up on their feet. We're talking about getting people's attention and focusing them in on what this day is going to feel like here during our time of worship. And then they're probably going to slow you down after a couple of those kind of songs. They're going to have you participate. They're going to have you feel this. And then, like I say, they're going to slow you down. They're going to slow the tempo down. They're going to lower the volume. It's going to become more contemplative. and they're going to bring you to a place where you're ready for the message of the day that the pastor, the speaker, or probably better yet, a really good drama team is going to come out and do their message in the form of a dramatization, something that'll really, really, you know, wrench at the heart or get you thinking. And then after that, they got to wake you up again. So the music's going to kind of lead you back up onto that mountaintop feeling that they're hoping for. And they're going to slow it down a little again, bit again, at, toward the end for some prayer. And then the end is when they bring out all the guns, all the instrumentation, the glorious fills and the music and the voices all working together. And they're going to try and get you to what they call that mountaintop feeling. And if they do that and everyone's there at the end, they're just going to let you go, and they're going to literally walk out of those doors singing the songs and still feeling good.
Sounds like that takes a fair amount of planning. Sounds like you don't just sit down and make that happen off the cuff. It sounds like that's got to be pretty carefully coordinated. One might even say cynically manipulated.
Yeah, it's a scripted process, and you're right. It is meant to feel spontaneous. Feel like it's just coming by the quote-unquote spirit as we're being led, but it is very much, and I don't think anyone would have who does this and purveys this kind of worship and plans and so forth, I don't think they're trying to be so crass to say that they've got a plan to control people's feelings and to manipulate them, but that is really what is going on. If you were ever to talk to a members of a praise band or a worship team right after the event, they're going to be self-critiquing. How did the plan work? Do we need to tweak it next time? Should we try this song or this tempo at this point in order to bring people around to where we want them to be as far as emotion and feelings and even opinions?
The term liturgy is often decried as too formalistic, too set, not spontaneous enough. Sounds like you could almost apply in a very strange way the word liturgy to what you've just described.
Well, it is a liturgy. You know, there's liturgies in a lot of things. You get a liturgy when you wake up in the morning, you know, if you got a routine. There's definitely a liturgy when you want a certain outcome from an endeavor, from kind of thing that you're doing that has a beginning, a middle, and an end to it. The difference between what I just described and that being a, like you say, kind of a strange sort of liturgy, and what our focus and our topic is today in the divine service liturgy is what drives it. What is its content? What I described to you with all the emotionally laden music is the content of that is feelings and opinions. The content, however, of the divine service liturgy and why we can say that's perfect praise every time is because it's God's word.
Okay. Is it just a... Are you simply talking about kind of the amount of scripture per square inch or per second on a Sunday morning?
That's a good question because people say, hey, these praise songs come, you know, they're quoted right from scripture. We pray things and we like to say that we're biblical. So, no, it's not just a matter of you know, dousing Bible passages here and there all over the content of what you're doing. Really what it is the liturgy isn't just an arbitrary collection of scripture. It's really the proper scripture, if you will, in the proper order for the appropriate person, for every purpose, wherever you're at. First of all, in the liturgy, we start out with the problem of our sin. And that word of God meets us in our sin. And then that word of gospel cleanses us by Christ's forgiveness. And finally, it's there to strengthen us in the proper ways and bring us through God's order to our daily living, to our assurance in Christ that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we go out and we forgive other people's sins, that we have the assurance of what Christ has done for us. And that's really the difference between making feelings and opinions your choice for your content, and even if you quote Bible studies within that, you're making feelings and opinions and how we regard it the master of what we're doing. But when it's the proper word of God that meets us with a proper distinction between that law that convicts us in our sin, the gospel which cleanses us and gives us Christ's righteousness in forgiveness, and that word of God that encourages us in Christian living from that gospel and from that freedom and forgiveness that we receive from him, then It's God who is dictating the liturgy. It's God who is bringing us through his order of saving us and nurturing us and feeding us. And that lasts beyond the divine service. That is objective. The other kind of liturgy based on feelings and opinions, those only last as long as feelings and opinions do, which, as we know daily, is very scattered and very fleeting.
If the kind of praise band worship, entertainment worship, I always struggle with a really, truly an accurate descriptive term for this, because contemporary worship simply doesn't cut it. It doesn't say anything anymore. If its goal is to create a certain feeling or sequence of feelings here that kind of lead toward a goal of, I don't know, having this experience that we call worship, how would you contrast that with divine service liturgy?
I think you kind of got to pull back from both and take a look and look at some parallel items or features that each one of these have. Let's just use the praise band worship, praise band driven worship. When you've got your congregation there, it's more like an audience because it's a concert-like atmosphere. Contrast that to the liturgical divine service, and what you have there is the body of Christ. And when you're talking about a body of Christ, Todd, you're talking about that which receives from Christ. We're receivers in a liturgical divine service rather than being an audience who responds and participates with our own offerings of emotion and enthusiasm in the praise band-led worship. Now, what's the goal of praise band worship, and what's the goal of the divine service? It's this.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll get to that question. What is the goal of praise band worship as opposed to divine liturgical service? Stay tuned. How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guests, Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor John Solberger is our guest. We're talking about Christ-centered versus man-centered, you-centered worship on this Monday afternoon, the 13th of June. 10 more minutes with him, then Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And then Pastor Will Whedon joins us for part 3 of our 4-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed. We'll talk about the person of Christ, the two natures, one person in Christ as confessed in the Athanasian Creed. John, when we went to the break, I had to cut you off. You were going to contrast the goal of contemporary worship or praise band-driven worship with that of liturgical divine service. What are the two goals and how would you contrast them?
First of all, you have to kind of consider what people, the statements people make about what they think is good worship. You know, you're going to hear things like, well, the most important thing about worship is to make people feel good, or genuine faith in worship is proven by how much joy you're showing, and this shows where our culture has gone in terms of what we think church is for. So that's really the bone that the dog of contemporary praise band worship is going after. So their goal for that is that perfect worship feeling. It used to be called a mountaintop feeling. I think that's kind of an old 70s term, but they're just looking for that great feeling, that great combination of music and feeling and emotion, and maybe sprinkled with a message of something we can all agree with in our popular opinions. That goal, now contrast that with the divine service, the liturgy's goal, which is sins forgiven, faith in Christ either being granted or once granted, strengthened. Now that's because you go from those goals, Todd, and you look, okay, what was emphasized because those were the goals? Well, in praise band worship, the emphasis all throughout, and here's where the train jumps off the track, it's about what we do for God. And that's always a dead end. There's never any certainty or comfort in that with how we're doing with God, what is our relationship with Him, when that focuses all on what we're doing for God. But the divine service, we can say that is perfect praise. It is successful, if you will, every time, because the emphasis of the liturgical divine service is what Christ does and has done for us.
Then let's talk a bit about when people gather together for worship. They would say, look, but it sounds like you are contrasting any and every emotion with some sort of a form that may well deliver an objective thing like the forgiveness of sins. Is it either or, any and every emotion versus the forgiveness of sins?
No. A very wise theologian once said, emotion can never lead to faith, but faith often leads to emotion. Now, emotions are part of how the Lord created us, but they, like the rest of our sinful flesh, is, you know, it's tainted by sin. It's putting the cart before the horse to say that how I feel determines my faith in God or the success of my worship of Him. But, you know, there is, in the liturgical divine service, there is wrought with great emotion as a response to what Christ has done for us. That's a powerful thing. That's the one thing needful, is the forgiveness of Christ and how He sustains us in His own righteousness. And so we're not really just saying, you know, emotion bad, liturgy good. We're talking about a proper order and a proper emphasis here.
Are we talking, in essence, about things that are objective versus things that are subjective?
That's the perfect way to put it. You know, in the liturgy, there things can be objectively blessed, beneficial, and even salvific. They give salvation objectively, no matter how you're feeling, no matter what's happened in your life or hasn't happened. The liturgy makes sure that, number one, God is also participating in worship. He's not just an audience for us to play to. Number two, that God participates, and that He participates first. In other words, He has the first word. And the third thing, the liturgy ensures us for that objectivity of sins forgiven and life restored every time, is that man's participation, our participation, is with words that are far better than our own. Those are God's words. This is why worship is also known as divine service. Divine meaning God, and service meaning us being given what we need. So God is giving us what we need in the divine service liturgy, that is forgiveness, life and salvation in Christ. And there's nothing more objectively blessed and beneficial and salvific than what Christ has done.
You know, I don't know. I mean, I remember my time when I was flirting, and this was days of my youth, John, with what was at the time, you could call it praise band worship. It was in its infancy.
Yeah.
Flirting with it. And I don't know. I was a teenager. I was a moody, terribly moody teenager. And there are times when it really clicked, and there were times when I walked out saying, as many do, didn't get anything out of that, probably due more to the fact that I was just not emotionally set for it that particular evening. But there are people who leave church on Sunday morning wondering sometimes whether or not they're a Christian or whether they're the kind of Christian they ought to be because it doesn't emotionally click for them. Talk to them, if you would.
Yes. We're living in a culture where nothing is based on objective facts or goals that serve the entire community. Everything is very subjective, and by subjective, we're talking about subject to my circumstances and subject especially to how I'm feeling. I think a good teaching on the divine service liturgy and the historic church's practice that has been in all times and all places is the fact that, you know what, here's some relief, here's some assurance for you. Even if you are feeling rotten, even if your world is just burned down around your ankles, guess what? Divine service still served you perfectly today. God gave you everything He's always wanted to give you and will continue to give you. And it doesn't matter how you're feeling. It doesn't matter what your set of circumstances are. You know, when I was in my praise band days, and I didn't just dabble in it, Todd. I mean, I lived it. I traveled on it. I produced, recorded, performed, wrote all of the stuff. And we used to actually be breaking down our instruments after a time of worship, and we would be sort of, evaluating the whole system. And like you said, some days we reached the mountaintop. Some days we got people feeling up what we wanted them to feel, and they were responding to prove that, and they were on their feet, and everything we adjusted the music to do, we got them to feel that way, and that was successful. And we even felt like we were closer to God because of it. But there were some days, you know, the guitar wasn't quite in tune, or the drummer was not feeling good, and it just didn't work out, and that's because it was subject. It was subjective to all the circumstances, the earthly things that can happen. Imperfect tempos, people not feeling good, a bad thing maybe happened in the community that week, or there was a death, or something like that. And it'd be really iffy as to whether we were successful. That is, did we feel God that day? Very sad, very uncertain.
So in the end, it sounds like you're saying that what makes divine service liturgy perfect praise every time is not because it's done perfectly every time, but because God, according to His scripture promise, always does what He says and promises He will do through His word.
Amen. The prophet Isaiah assures us of this. In fact, in Psalms, we have God's idea of perfect praise, and this is why it can be perfect praise every time. In conclusion, it's this. In Psalm 51, God's definition of praise is broken hearts and contrite spirit. It says, the Lord does not delight in sacrifice, but He does not take pleasure in what we offer. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that contrast the whole praise band contemporary thing? To know that when I have a broken heart and I'm sorry for my sins and I am there's nothing left of me, all I've got is Jesus. That is what my Lord calls perfect praise. So it doesn't matter how you're feeling. You can be strong in faith, and how you feel that day, you can feel like you're weak in faith. The Lord is strong. His word does what it says every time.
Pastor John Solberger is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Louisville, Nebraska, author of an article in a recent issue of Higher Things magazine titled The Divine Service Liturgy, Perfect Praise Every Time. Thanks, John.
Thank you, Todd.
There is a worship conference coming up on the campus of Concordia University, Seward, Nebraska, my alma mater. It's being billed as the premier worship conference of 2011. It's called sing his praise, his love declare. If you go to this conference, you're going to see a number of regular Issues Etc. guests speaking on the issue of worship. It's held July the 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, in Seward, Nebraska. For more information on this conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, go to Seward2011.org, Seward2011.org, or give them a call, area code 402-643-2983, 402-643-2983. Ask about the upcoming conference, July the 27th through the 29th, there at Concordia University, Nebraska. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. When we come back, we're going to talk with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on this Monday afternoon, going to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, almost the entire chapter, talking about Jehoshaphat. Get his story and journey with him as we teach a Sunday school lesson with Pam. Then in hour two of the program on this Monday afternoon, June the 13th, Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. We will delve into part three of our four-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed. Today we're going to talk about this Christ that we worship, how it is necessary for eternal salvation that we worship a Christ who is both human and divine, yet not two Christs, but only one. We'll be right back.
Your spirits to climb, so let me entertain you, and we'll have a real good time, yes, sir.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland; Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Remember Planned Parenthood's motto, every child a wanted child? So went the promise of pro-abortion activists who support unlimited abortion on demand. If all women had the right to choose, they said, there'd be no unwanted children. How's this working out? Sunday morning, a maintenance worker in New York heard a baby crying. The 18-year-old mother, who had the right to choose to kill her unborn baby at any time during pregnancy, had given birth and thrown her newborn down a garbage chute. The child dropped 8 stories, but a pile of garbage cushioned the fall. A trash compactor was also jammed, which helped save the baby's life. Decades of legal abortion, killing over 53 million innocent preborn children, and the murder of newborns is still fairly common.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.